Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We had mentioned that on Sunday nights we're going to be making our way through the Gospel of John, learning our Lord better. John chapter 1 is where we are tonight, and in just a moment we'll be picking up in verse 19. In our last lesson, we learned some phenomenal news. We learned that Jesus, as John called him, the Word, that's what he was called before he came to earth, that Jesus, the Word, put skin on. That Jesus came to earth. He became flesh, and the Bible says that he dwelt among us. Wonderful news that heaven had come to earth. We also learned that he is the light. That he is the light. He's the one that can lead us out of darkness. And we know that we live in a dark world. There's all kinds of misdirection in the world, and we need somebody who can lead us and help us to make our way through this world all the way to heaven. That person is Jesus. Well, what do you do with good news like that? If you've got good news like that about the Son of God coming to the world, what do you do with it? Well, you do what we talk about tonight, and that is very simply just go tell the good news. And that's really what happens in our study tonight. We're going to look at six men tonight who get excited about Jesus, and they, along with others, will turn the world upside down. It was said of men that follow Jesus, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I like what one preacher friend of mine says. It may be that the world was already upside down and they were trying to turn it right side up. In other words, they were trying to get us where we needed to be. And these six men will play a big part in that, and we are introduced to them as we begin our study tonight. We start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And as we said last week, you just can't just drop Jesus on the earth. I just do not believe for a moment that God, without any preparation at all, could have just dropped the Son of God on earth and said, "Hey, here he is." I just don't know that people would have been really ready for that and would have understood that. But what God did is he prepared us for it. Do you realize God spent page after page after page preparing us for the coming of the Messiah? And all of that took place over years and years and years and years, and many prophets who were telling about his coming. And ultimately, he even sends John. Even when it's getting right up to the last moment, he sends John the Baptist to begin to prepare people for the coming of the Son of God. Let's begin tonight in John 1, and we begin in verse 19. We're going to read down through verse 23. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Well, what then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And then they said to him, 'Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord.'" What I want us to see in these passages is the humility of John. You know, John could have had a huge following just for himself. These authorities said, "Who are you?" And they had a right to go out there and ask him who he was. And he could have easily said, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ," and just got a big crowd following after him. But that's not what John does. John is so humble, and one of the things you'll see about John is he's always pushing away from himself and wanting people to only see Jesus. They ask him a question here. They said, "Are you Elijah?" Well, why would they have asked that question? Are you Elijah? That's kind of a strange question, isn't it? The reason they asked that question is because as the Old Testament ended, in fact, the very last book of the Bible, Malachi 4, God had told them that the days were coming when Elijah would come. Now, he did not mean literally Elijah, but he meant one who was going to be like Elijah, one who would come forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But they knew to expect Elijah to come. And so they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Now, what he meant is, no, I'm not literally Elijah, but he did come forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was like Elijah, but he was not Elijah. The other question they asked him was, "Are you the prophet?" Now, before I go there, I want to say one more thing that I find interesting. Malachi 4, God was talking about Elijah who was going to come. And there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And somebody said that what you find is Malachi finishes, there's 400 years, and who's the first person you read about when you get to the Gospels? John the Baptist, the Elijah who was to come. And it's almost like you're riding down the road and you're talking to your friend and you say something and something interrupts you. And then a moment or so later you say, now as I was saying. And that's really the way that was with God. God is a God of eternity. He was talking about the Elijah to come. 400 years pass, and it's as though God says, now as I was saying. And he picks right up with John the Baptist. But he's not Elijah. They said, are you the prophet? Well, that refers back to Deuteronomy. Moses had said that there was going to come a prophet, a great prophet who would be like him. And they knew to be looking for the prophet. Are you the prophet? He says, no, I'm not the prophet. Do you see the humility in that? I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the prophet. What are you, John? What are you? Who are you? He says, I am a voice. And I love that about John. John is content just to be a voice for Jesus. He doesn't claim to be anybody mighty. He's not trying to take anything that belongs to Jesus. He just says, I'm just a voice. And let me tell you something. We need that. One of the problems we sometimes have in the church is we need some people to get their big heads out of the way. We have a problem sometimes in the church with people who just think that they're everything, and the Lord's church would not hardly be the same without them, and it gets in the way of people seeing Jesus. I'm reminded one time of a debate that I am aware of that was held. There was a member of the Church of Christ who was speaking, and there was a member of some denomination, some preacher in some denomination, I don't remember which, and they were discussing some Bible issue. They were debating that. The man that had the truth was incredibly abrasive. He was downright ugly in the way he dealt with the man. And the guys that went to hear the debate said, in their opinion, there's no question about where truth was. The truth was on the side of the man who was preaching the truth. And they went to him afterward and they said, listen, we believe that you taught the truth in this debate, but we are very disappointed in the way you handled the man that you were talking to. We were really embarrassed the way that you dealt with him and the way you treated him all the way through this debate, even though we believe you were on the side of the truth. And his answer to them was something like this. Well, let me tell you something. You're looking at the man who held 25 gospel meetings across the brotherhood last year. I'll tell you what I want to say about that. Who cares? Who cares? Do you think we really care how many meetings you held across the brotherhood last year? You see, the problem was his big head was in the way of having a Christ-like spirit as he dealt with other people. And that's the way it is sometimes. Preachers especially have to be careful. We've got to get ourselves out of the way so people can see Jesus. We sometimes have a saying in our prayers. We'll say, help brother so-and-so to hide behind the cross. And what we're saying when you say, help Jeff to hide behind the cross, you're really saying, help him get out of the way so we can see Jesus. That's John the Baptist. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. What are you? I'm a voice. I'm the voice that Isaiah talked about that would come and get people ready for the cross. But one more thing I want to tell you right here. John is content just to be a voice. I love that about him. But what a voice he was. We're told here that he would be one who would go out and say in verse 23, make straight the way of the Lord. Every time I see that, it's really the idea of construction. Sometimes you'll be going down the highway and you can just see where they have blasted this mountain. They have blasted this mountain so that you didn't have to go around the mountain. They did it so that you could go straight through the mountain. And man, you'll see rock blown up and stacked up and all kinds of stuff that's been cleared out. All the debris has been removed so that there can be a straight path to be followed. That's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came blasting away. And I mean he blasted too. The Pharisees came to him and he said, brood of vipers. That literally means den of snakes. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? And he tells them if they're going to come, they're going to have to repent. John was doing some mighty blasting in people's hearts. And he was really saying the Christ is coming and you got to get your hearts ready. We got to pave a clear path through your hearts for the Messiah. So even though he's just a voice, don't miss the fact that he was a great voice. Let's go now to the next thing. Look at verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Jesus answered, or John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing." John says, what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to help you to get to know one who is greater than me. Verse 27 to me is so humbling. He says, the one I'm talking to you about came after me. Now we all know that as far as their birth order, John was born first and then Jesus. And they were relatives, by the way. But John says he was one who came after me, but he said he is preferred before me. He understood that Jesus existed before he came to earth. He had already said that previously in the chapter in verse 15. He came after me, but he was before me. He's greater than me. And I love what he says. John says, I'm not even worthy to get down and unloose his sandal straps. I want to tell you, if you're not worthy to undo somebody's shoe, then you're not very worthy. And John says, I'm just not even worthy to do that. He is a great, great one. And that's what he's trying to help them to see. Now let's pick up verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Verse 29 is the heart of the Bible. I hope you know that. I hope you see that. Verse 29 is the heart of the Bible. The next day, John sees Jesus. This is the grand moment. He sees Jesus walking on the horizon and he says, "Behold." Let me tell you something about behold. Behold is a stop sign in the Bible. Behold means stop, look, listen, pay attention, marvel, ponder. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You ever thought about it? The whole Bible is about this. Think about it. You remember way back there when Abraham was going to take Isaac up to the top of that mountain and offer him? Do you remember what Isaac asked on the way up? Isaac asked his father, he said, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb?" That's a great question. Where is the lamb? John the Baptist answers that question. Many years later, John says, "Behold the Lamb." And then Revelation talks about how that Jesus made his appearance in heaven as a lamb that had been slain. And all the host of heaven does what we will do for all eternity. We will say, "Worthy is the Lamb." I don't know whether Craig meant to tonight intentionally, but I love the fact that we sang, "O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God." John is trying to say, this is him. This is the Lamb. This is God's Lamb. This is the only Lamb that will take away our sins. One of my favorite sermons that I have been preaching over the last couple of years is one I preached here, and it's simply called Power in the Blood. And I may share a thing or two with you here just in review. You may remember a few years ago I made a trip over to Huntsville, Alabama, and they had a replica of the tabernacle set up there in Huntsville. It was a traveling kind of thing. It was free to anybody who wanted to come. And they had a life-size replica of the tabernacle that was set up. And we got there, and there was a little bit of a presentation. And after the presentation, somebody asked, is there anybody here who would like to volunteer for what we're going to do next? Well, I had an idea of probably what was going to happen, so I just shot my hand up and held it up as high as I could because I thought this is as close as I'm ever going to get to what those Israelites experienced back there in the Old Testament. Susan had a camera with her, and you know how she is. She loves to punch that button. Caleb says we all have these lines around our eyes because we smile so much for the camera. But anyway, she took a picture, and here I am in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And I've been told by various places where I've preached this that I need to tell the kids this is not real. I need all the kids here tonight to know that's not a real lamb. There's cotton on the inside. It's stuffed. So don't worry about this thing being real. But I took my place there, kneeling on the ground, and I had to put my hand on the head of the lamb. Leviticus 1 said the sinner had to do that. And I want to tell you, that was a very moving moment for me. Because what this really meant is I'm the sinner, but this lamb is about to pay the price for me. It was a very moving moment for me. But the reason it was a moving moment for me is because when I looked at that lamb, I saw a whole lot more than just a lamb. I saw John 1:29. I saw Jesus. And it was a moving moment because I realized that the Messiah had given his life for my sins. And not only that, the Bible said that the offerer had to be the one who would take the lamb and he had to kill it. God made the sinner do that. I want to tell you, you think about that. Here is innocence. Here is pure innocence, unblemished, has done absolutely nothing, and this animal is now going to pay the price for what I've done. But we all know that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And that's why John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew that Jesus was his cousin. He knew they were related, but he didn't know him as the Messiah. And John said that God had told him, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending, he is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And you remember what happened when he was baptized. The Bible says that Jesus came to John. John didn't want to baptize him because he thought he wasn't worthy. He said, you need to baptize me. Jesus said, no, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. John goes down into the water with Jesus. He baptizes Jesus, and just as soon as he did, the Bible says that the heavens opened, and there was a voice from heaven that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. That didn't happen at every baptism. That only happened at his baptism. And John said, I'm telling you, he's the one. He is the Son of God who has come to earth. Behold the Lamb. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day, and it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. All right, John mentions two disciples here that wanted to go and visit with Jesus. We're not told who one of them was. It probably was John himself, the author. But he's very shy when it comes to mentioning himself. He says one of the two who heard him speak was Andrew. And I want you to notice what these two men do. They go up to Jesus, and they're wanting to be with Jesus. And Jesus asked some questions. Jesus said, what do you seek? I want to tell you tonight, folks, that's a great question. Jesus turns to these guys and says, what do you seek? What are you wanting? What are you looking for? That's important. That's a good question that needs to be asked today for a lot of people. What do you seek? You know, a lot of people out there would say in the religious world, I seek fun. Well, you're not going to find it here. Oh, I have fun. This is fun stuff, but it's not the kind of fun a lot of people are looking for. What do you seek? I seek fun. It's not here. I seek food. It's not here. I seek entertainment. It's not here. I want a good emotional sensation. Well, it's not going to be manufactured. Now, you may have an emotional feeling from hearing the text and learning what it means, but there's not going to be any effort to just try to work up people's emotions. What do you seek? Well, if you're seeking Jesus, I believe you'll find Him here. I believe you'll find Him here. And so Jesus turns to these disciples and says, "What do you seek?" Well, their answer was to Him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" For a long time, I didn't understand that verse. I couldn't make sense of that verse. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I wonder if what they're saying is, if you're busy right now, we can come see you later. Where are you staying? If you don't want us to bother you right now, where are you staying? The thing I love about Jesus is Jesus did not put them off. Jesus never put people off. Jesus always had time for people. And that's one thing that always impresses me about Him. And we need to be that way as well. We need to make sure that we always have time for people. We need to make sure that people don't bother us. When people need to be touched by the Lord, we need to have time for people. What are you seeking? Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and see." And so He invites them, not later, not 2 or 3 days from now. Jesus says, "Come. Come and see." And the Bible says they spent the day with Jesus. I would have loved to have been there. It's one of those times I wish I could have gone. I wish I could have known what Jesus talked to them about all day long. I don't know. But they spent the day with Him, and whatever He said to them got them fired up. Because did you see what happened? The Bible said that Andrew went and got Peter. He was his brother's keeper. He was concerned about his brother. He evidently realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He goes and gets Peter. He goes and gets his brother. Aren't you glad he did? Now think about that. You think about Peter, and you think about all that Peter did. You think about all that he accomplished. I mean, I know that Peter was all the time sticking his foot in his mouth, but you're never going to find anybody who says better things, though, than Peter says on certain occasions. Remember that time they all wanted to walk away and leave Jesus, and Jesus said, do you want to go away too? You want to go away too? There they are. You can go with them. If you want to go away, go away. And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I know he denied Jesus, but he wept bitterly. And he went out and he became a force to be reckoned with from the day of Pentecost on. I want you to see again his words in verse 42. It says he brought him to Jesus. That's what we try to do with people, bring them to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." What Jesus says here, he gives him a new name. "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but when I get through with you, you're going to be Cephas." That word means a rock. The word Jonah means a dove. And Peter was like that. He kind of flew away when he got under persecution. But he was surely a rock on the day of Pentecost. And here's what I want to tell you tonight, folks. Jesus does not look at where you are. Jesus looks at where you can be. Jesus does not see so much where you are at the moment. He's got vision for the future. You know, we sing that song, "Just As I Am." And it is true that you can come just as you are, just as I am, but you can't stay that way. Jesus will take you as you are, but He wants to begin with you that moment to turn you into something wonderful, and that's exactly what He did with Peter. He turned Peter into a rock, and that's what He'll do with you. So don't let your past bring you down. Don't say, "I've got so many things in my life that I can't be a Christian. I can't be a strong Christian anyway." Yes, you can. Because the Lord can take you and turn you into something wonderful. "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." And that's what we see here. Now let's look at John 1, verse 43 through 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right, so we've got a different day here. And on this day, Jesus meets Philip. And Jesus says to Philip, Follow me. Well, Philip goes and tells Nathanael. And the thing we see about Nathanael is prejudiced. Philip tells him, We found him, Nathanael. We found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And his first response is, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a town of not great report. It was a place that they were prejudiced against. And the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I love Nathanael's answer. Or Philip's answer. He says, Come and see. Can you see that he borrowed the words of Jesus? They earlier said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said, Come and see. And boy, did they ever. They knew that just a little bit of time with Jesus can change people's minds. They knew that a little bit of time with Jesus can help people to see who he is and can get them on the page with him. Come and see. That's what he told him to do. I've known of situations like that where people have been prejudiced against the Church of Christ. I've known of situations where people wouldn't come because they've heard these things about the Church of Christ, whatever those things might be. I know of one lady who, for a long time, just wouldn't come. And her daughter yet again offered an invitation for her to come. Her daughter was a Christian. And she said, I just don't know about... She said, Come and see. Come and see. And that's what she did. She went, and you know what she found out? She found out that it wasn't at all like she had been led to believe that it would be. She found everybody to be warm and friendly and welcoming. She loved the Bible study. She found herself engaged in the study. She felt like she had learned a lot from the Bible. And some of the things that she learned even challenged what she had formerly understood. And she got enthralled and she got all into it. The next thing you know, she's coming again and again and again and again and again and again. And guess what happens? She finally obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. All because somebody said, Come and see. Come and see. And that's why we've been spending so much time trying to talk to you about doing these things. You shine. Shine every day and speak and invite. Come and see. Come and see. And then when they come, you welcome them when they come. Put prejudice aside and come get an honest look for yourself. Now I want you to notice before we finish tonight that Nathanael was a man who impressed Jesus. Did you see what Jesus said to him in verse 47? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What Jesus means is here's the kind of Israelite God wants. Here is the real deal. Here's a man in whom there is no guile. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And what Jesus is showing Nathanael there is I know you through and through. I want to tell you, if somebody walked up to me and said something like that, I'd wonder. He's showing Nathanael that he knows him. And Nathanael's response was, How do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus says, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that just blew him away. He knew that he had been under the fig tree. And Jesus says, I saw you. I saw you. I once did a lesson along those lines. When you were out doing such and such, I saw you. When you were, I saw you. And what Nathanael learns right here is that Jesus knows everything about me. Do you realize that, folks? Do you realize Jesus knows everything about you? Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows the word that's about to come off your mouth before you even say it. He knows what you're doing at any given time. He knows where you are. It's like a commercial they used to have on TV where somebody was about to do something wrong, and he looked in all kinds of directions and then proceeded to do the wrong thing, and his little boy said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up." We need to realize who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the Lamb of God who came to this earth, who knows everything about us. There's nowhere you can go that he doesn't know. There's nothing you can do he doesn't see. And I want to tell you something. I need that. I need that. I remember my mama. My mama told me when I got up to a certain age, she said, "I cannot be with you everywhere you go. But you know what I've taught you? You know how I want you to live." She said, "I'm not going to know what you do. I'm not going to know who you're with." She said, "But God knows. Jesus knows." And that's exactly right. He says, "How do you know me?" "Well, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And his response to that was, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "You mean that you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? That's nothing. If you were blown away by the fact that I said I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to see greater things than that." And boy, would he ever. Starting in chapter 2, we're going to see Jesus do one remarkable thing after another. But here's what he tells him. He tells him in verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Do you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob was out and he was on the run because Esau was after him. And he came to a place and he pillowed his head and he saw a ladder. And upon that ladder there were angels coming back and forth upon that ladder. Jesus evidently is referring to something like that. And he says, "What you're going to see, Nathaniel, is you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, I don't know everything that's meant by that, but I tell you what I think is meant by that. You're going to see heaven opened up to me. You're going to see that heaven favors me. You're going to see that I have a connection to heaven. You're going to see me do a lot of things because of my connection to heaven. But I'll tell you another thing I think I see in this. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the ladder that leads from here to heaven. I want to share a couple of quick things here. We studied this morning and we talked about apostle, and the Bible even refers to Jesus as our apostle. And that simply means one sent. So Jesus was sent from heaven. So he is our apostle in that he came down here. But the Bible also calls him our high priest. What does the high priest do? He takes you to God. So Jesus is my apostle coming this way. He's my high priest going that way. You got it? He's my ladder. He's my ladder that gets me from here to heaven. He himself would say in John 14, verse 6, that "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me." Nathaniel, are you amazed because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than these. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen that we need to get excited about Jesus. That's what these six men did. They got excited about Jesus. And because they were excited about Jesus, they told others about Jesus. They told other people about it. "Come and see. Come and see." And they then would help those people travel the ladder that leads from here to heaven. That's what Jesus came to do. Wonderful things we're seeing in this book, and we'll continue next week as we move into chapter 2. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're going to sing a song tonight to encourage you in becoming a Christian. I would like to hold Anna up to you again tonight as an example of a young person who realized that she needed Jesus. Steve told me before the service tonight that he simply asked Anna, "Why, Anna, do you need to be baptized?" And her answer was, "Because I'm lost." There's a young person understanding that the time comes when I realize I've sinned not against mom and dad, but I've sinned against God. And I'm lost, and I need to turn. I need to repent of my sins. And I'm willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized to have all of my sins remitted. What a tremendous example that is. Is there anybody else tonight who needs to have that kind of courage? Would you take just a few steps tonight to the front of this building? I'm here. I will take your hand. I will ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Upon the confession of your faith, we'll take you tonight and we'll baptize you into Christ. Or if you're here tonight and you've just kind of lost your way, maybe you're a Christian, but you've just kind of lost your way and you want to get back. You want to get back to where you need to be and you're ready to be committed. You're ready to be committed no matter what anybody says, no matter what people around you might do, no matter what people around you might say, I'm going to focus on Jesus, and I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm going to walk this ladder until I'll get to the last rung and take my step over into heaven. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.